The New Testament reading today comes from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1, 1-4, and 11 and 12. From Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the people of the church in Thessalonica, who belong to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Our brothers and sisters, we must thank God at all times for you. It is right for us to do so because your faith is growing so much and the love each of you has for the others is becoming greater. That is why we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God. We boast about the way you continue to endure and believe through all the persecutions and sufferings you are experiencing. That is why we always pray for you. We ask our God to make you worthy of the life he has called you to live. May he fulfill by his power all your desire for goodness and complete your work of faith. In this way, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will receive glory from you and you from him by the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Karen gave us an update on the STEP team a few minutes ago at the beginning of the service, and the children prayed for that team. On Communion Sundays, we don't have the prayers of the people where we gather all our prayers for the concerns of the community together, but certainly we want to pray together for the team in Bolivia this morning. And as we approach the sermon and have the prayer before the sermon, let's also include that team in our prayers. Let us pray. Lord God, we are grateful that in this day and age we can reach out to those beyond our own immediate borders. And we thank you for the ministry of the STEP team. Thank you for those who went on our behalf, who were willing to take time from work and from family in order to minister there on our behalf and to be ministered to so that they can come back and touch our lives as well. God, we ask that as they travel in these days that you would grant them protection, that you would sustain their health, and then as they return to us early in the week, we pray that you would protect them in their travels there and facilitate their journey home as well, we pray. But more than that, we ask that they would be growing in their faith, that they would be stretched, that they would know your presence and your care, and that as they return to us, that they in turn would be able to minister to us as well. Now, God, as we continue the scriptures, we ask that the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This week is All Saints Sunday. November 1st, of course, is All Saints Day, and we tend to commemorate it or observe it in the Sunday immediately following All Saints Day. And I heard two versions of the same story this week. Perhaps you've heard another version. The first version I heard goes something like this. A father and a young son were visiting a splendid church. As they moved around the sanctuary, they were admiring the architecture. But the thing that impressed them the most, that was most striking, were the stained glass windows in behind the altar area. And so as they walked around and looked at those windows, the dad pointed out that the first window, with its blue highlights, was a representation of St. Matthew. And next, in the second window, with more reddish hues, was a representation of St. Mark. And of course, the third one was St. Luke. And as they approached the fourth one, the dad turned to the son and said, "Son, what do you think a saint is?" And the young lad replied, "A saint is a person the light shines through." In verse 3 of the New Testament scripture, which is our text for this morning, the Apostle Paul writes, "We must always give thanks to you, brothers and sisters, as is right, because your faith is growing, abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." So Paul is saying, in essence, the light is shining through every one of you, and for that I can't help but give thanks to God. I see the growing faith and the increasing love shining through for all the saints in Thessalonica. Alleluia. Thanks be to God. Growing faith and increasing love. That is where Paul sees the light shining through. They had a growing faith. Paul indicates that it is an abundantly growing faith. It is not an inanimate thing, not a creed or a series of beliefs. Rather, the image that he employs is that of a plant which is growing and producing fruit, much like the fruit of the Spirit. And it is growing more and more. Their faith, he talks about, is alive. It shapes their lives. It is growing and having an impact on how they live life and on the quality of their lives. It was growing at a remarkable rate. Now, this growing faith that he talks about was formed in affliction. The believers at Thessalonica knew difficulties. What kind of difficulties? We're not told. But in the afflictions, their faith is growing. In fact, this is often the way that faith grows the most. It is in the difficult experiences of life that we find that the grace of God and the presence of God are there. Certainly, as believers, we love those mountaintop experiences, those experiences where we can appreciate meaningful worship, or perhaps we're thrilled with answered prayers. Perhaps we go to conferences or on retreats expecting our faith to grow, but it is very often during the times of difficulty that faith grows and God is real. It is the down times of our lives which are the up times of our faith. The late Henry Nouwen wrote, "Hope, and we might say faith as well, makes you see God's guiding hand not only in the gentle and the pleasant moments, but also in the shadows of disappointment and darkness." Faith is formed in affliction. For the saints of Thessalonica, their growing faith was also formed in affliction. Now, many of us probably have been watching the videos online that the STEP team has put online in Bolivia. And certainly we're indebted to Dave Bellows for bringing, as somebody said this week, for bringing mission trips into the 21st century so that we, with the use of all this technology, and it certainly allowed us to be part of some of their experiences, albeit at a distance. No doubt many of you have parts of the videos which have surprised you or delighted you or given you a different perspective or made you think. What caught my attention the most in all of the videos was Francisca. For those of you who haven't seen the video, Francisca is a 77-year-old woman who is responsible for the care of 9 children in her very basic home. From the video, we don't pick up too many specifics, but it appears that several of these children may indeed have been her own grandchildren, if not all, and that the mother is in the city, seriously sick, likely the result of having been bitten and infected by the vinchuca bug. And as she stirs the soup, which will be the children's lunch, Francesca tells Melba a bit about her life story. She tells how difficult it's been at times. She tells of having done laundry and ironing as a child in order to earn money for the family. Her life had not been easy. But what struck me is that while she's telling this and while she's stirring the soup, she's smiling. She's got a warmth and a radiance about her. She's happy. She has so little. She had a difficult life, but she seems to be happy. No angst about whether her car, her home, or her clothing reflect her personality. No soul-searching about whether her work is meaningful. No craving for the latest gadget or labor-saving device. A simple but difficult life, but seemingly happy. The other factor that impressed me about Francisca was her faith. And referring to the STEP team and the work that they were doing in her house to insulate it from the vinchuca bug and so protect her children, she says through Melba's translation, "God is very big. He will bless you for the work you are doing." I found that a switch. It seems like somehow it should be the other way around. God had already blessed us, and it was our onus to bless them and bless her. It seems that when we have little, we learn to depend on God and to see God at work. And perhaps Francesca's faith was part of her happiness. In great difficulties and difficult experiences of life, we find the grace and the presence of God. For the saints at Thessalonica, their faith was formed in affliction. But more than that, their faith was also formed in persecution. We don't know what the persecution was, but Paul makes reference to it several times. Perhaps their careers suffered because of their faith. Perhaps they were rejected from the social life of the city because of their beliefs. Were they perhaps ostracized or even disowned by friends and family? Perhaps some were in prison, beaten, or even killed for their faith. Whatever it was, Paul says the light shines through because of their growing faith, a faith which has transformed them and a faith which was formed in persecution. Growing faith in the face of persecution. In Alexander Solzhenitsyn's book, A Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich, Ivan endures all the horrors of a Soviet prison camp. And one day he is praying with his eyes closed when a fellow prisoner notices him and says with ridicule, "Prayers won't help you get out of here any faster." But opening his eyes, Ivan answers, "I do not pray to get out of prison, but to do the will of God." Faith believes God can deliver us from our trouble. But growing faith and mature faith asks, "How can I do God's will? How can I honor God in these difficulties?" In difficulties and persecution, the believers at Thessalonica had a growing faith, and the light was shining through as a result. But the light was also shining through in their increasing love for one another, for fellow saints or fellow believers. Now, we all know Jesus' words, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." We know this promise that others will become believers because of the love you have one for another. Now, all this seems so basic, so nice, so much motherhood stuff in our Christian faith. We struggle with each other's rough edges, though. It'll be very easy when we're all perfect and in the presence of God. It'll be very easy to love each other. But right now, we are still human. We're still mortal. We still have our rough edges. As one poet put it, "To dwell above with saints we love, that will indeed be glory. To live below with those we know, well, that's another story." We don't always do a good job of loving one another. But increasing love among believers does have an impact, as Jesus said it would. Now, the media makes us very aware of the growth of Islam around the world. We hear about large numbers of people converting to Islam. But what isn't covered in the media is the fact that, in actual fact, in numbers, there are more people converting to become followers of Jesus Christ. The percentages are different, but in pure numbers, the trend is in the other direction. We may not realize that there are significant numbers of Muslims deciding to become followers of Jesus Christ. In a survey that's just been released, done in 30 countries, 750 former Muslims, now followers of Jesus Christ, were asked what attracted them to their new Christian faith. And the number one attraction was the lifestyle of Christian believers, and listed in that lifestyle, and part of that lifestyle, was the love that Christians had one for another. Certainly, the love of believers one for the other does have an impact. Saints loving the saints, it makes a difference. Light shines through as it did in Thessalonica. Now, what also strikes me in this reference in verse 3 is how detailed and specific Paul is. He says, "The love of every one of you for one another is increasing." Everyone loving every other one. It would seem that not one of the saints slips through the cracks or is missed. That, indeed, was truly impressive. Now, let's be honest. It is easy to love some of our fellow believers, but some others we struggle to love for whatever reason. Perhaps they are a little more bristly. Maybe they disagree with us in beliefs or theology or the way that we and they practice our beliefs differently. Perhaps they're different in some other way. They're just not quite like us, don't belong to our same socioeconomic group. We can love most of the saints, most of the believers, but some we would just as soon pass over. Perhaps some have a quiet personality and we tend to not know they're there. Perhaps some have a very strong personality and intimidate us, and we believe falsely that they really don't need to be loved at all. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "In Christian community, everything depends whether each individual is an indispensable link in the chain. Charles Ringman indicates that it is easy for a church to degenerate into an institution instead of being community. But he continues, where the church functions as a community based on mutual care, its life is sustained through mutual relationships, with each member playing a part. There is a great dynamism as well as great vulnerability in being church in this way. That is why we tend to opt for church as an institution rather than a community. The value of church as community, he continues, is that each person must play a part. Each person can also grow in the use of his or her particular gifts, talents, and qualities. End of quote. Each individual person in the kingdom of God is important and to be loved if the church is to be community rather than institution. But of course, there's a risk. And community, which includes every individual being loved, can in fact be hard work. Paul indicates that the church at Thessalonica was doing that. They were community, growing in faith and in love for each individual member. I wonder what made them so successful in their increasing love. I wonder, in fact, if it can also be explained by that same affliction and persecution that formed their growing faith. I've been in churches that have been struck by tragedy, and somehow that tragedy drew them together and brought them to love one another in a way that nothing else could. I've worshipped in congregations overseas which, while they weren't persecuted at the time, were a threatened minority. The love they had for one another was remarkable. When you're a persecuted minority, you don't have the luxury of deciding which of the saints to love and which not to love. You all face the same challenges, and you all need each other. Love increases under duress from the outside. And so the light shone through the believers at Thessalonica, and what Paul saw shining through them was growing faith and increasing love. Now, how does all this relate to First Baptist Church and to us here in Edmonton in the 21st century? 2 weeks ago, when I returned to ministry here at First Baptist Church, after 4 months away, I walked into the office and I couldn't help noticing how quiet it was. I had to adjust to the new reality. The office didn't have that same energy and excitement because we had fewer staff. The pews, of course, aren't as full as they were a couple of years ago. That happens during a time of transition. We aren't running quite as many programs as we used to. All this can be expected during a time of transition, but it can still be discouraging at first blush when I've came back from a time away. But this week, when I was concluding the sermon preparation for today, I came upon one particular commentary, and the words of that commentary were both a reprimand and an encouragement for me. James Clark highlights what we've been talking about, that what impressed the Apostle Paul about the church at Thessalonica was their growing faith and their increasing love. And then he wrote, "Not always is a church's growth determined by its faith and its love. Too often other measurements of growth are used. How large is the membership? How many are added to the roll the last year? What is the budget? And indeed, how many are on staff?" Reading those words reminded me what I already knew. Seldom in the New Testament does the Scriptures speak about numerical growth of a church. In the New Testament church, the growth that counted was the growth in faith and the increase in love. That was the measure of a church, not the numbers, not the activities, not the staffing. I realized at that point that programs and staffing and statistics are of minor importance to God. What determines success and growth in the kingdom of God is the growth of faith and the increase of love for each other. Now, over the last 2 weeks, I've noticed people growing in faith. I sense there is an increasing trust in God. Some speaking to me have said how they are sensing God's Spirit at work in new ways, both within them and within our community. Many of us are learning and growing through the Step Outreach and our contacts with the Bolivian believers, even at a distance. I suspect that some perhaps are asking how they can honor God in the circumstances of their own lives or of our church. From what I've observed since my return, I would suggest that faith is growing and the light is shining through. I've also noticed, in fact, indeed, I've been the recipient of an increasing love in our congregation. I sense there's a deeper caring, an increased appreciation for one another. Is it perfect? Have we arrived? No, and the church at Thessalonica hadn't either. But the love was increasing there, and I sense that it's increasing here as well. I have heard several people say recently, what we need to do right now is to simply enjoy being together as the people of God, to learn to appreciate and to care for one another in new and real ways. It's interesting. The Apostle Paul pays little attention to staff or statistics. His measure is the growing faith and increasing love. And it seems to me that we are getting back to the basics here at First Baptist in that regard. And I believe that Paul would be praising God for us as well. As I look at First Baptist these days, I see the light shining through. And I find myself saying, for all the saints at First Baptist, alleluia. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, through whatever means you choose, we ask that you would help us to grow in faith and to increase in love one for another, so that we may be a church which is honoring to you. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.